Thank you, Julie, for reading that passage for us. Let's just pray and be still as we come to hear what God has to say to us tonight. Father God, stir within us tonight as we unpack your word, as we seek to hear you speak to us. Through the power of your Spirit, may you point us to Jesus, and may we grow in our walk with you. In your name, amen. So tonight, we're going to unpack this passage in chapter 13 of Acts, halfway through the book of Acts, which is all about the early church and the good news of Jesus spreading and going out from Jerusalem, Judea, and all around the ends of the earth. And when I was looking at this passage, I particularly wanted to focus on the two key people in it. You probably can guess who that's going to be, Barnabas and Saul. And when I was looking at them and thinking about tonight, the phrase dynamic duo came to mind. Two people who work together, who through their strengths and skills and gifts, they bring something powerful and amazing to a situation. And when I thought of this phrase, I had a funny feeling that I'd heard this phrase used before somewhere else, and I couldn't quite think of it. So I did what someone my age would do. I stuck it into Google to see what came up. And Google gave me all sorts of answers. But the bit that I realized I was trying to think of is that the dynamic duo does relate to two superheroes from the DC comic world. Some of you might know who they are. They came into prominence in a TV show in the 60s and 70s, fighting crime in Gotham, and it's Batman and Robin. They were apparently often called the dynamic duo. But the phrase has been used about a lot of people where two people working together do something amazing and even more than they could do on their own and the sum of their parts. And that phrase struck me about Barnabas and Saul as we're going to unpack and see their calling and what happens for them when they step out into that calling. But like all good superhero movies, there's got to be a bit of a backstory and origins and understanding of where they come from, what motivations, how they became who they are. So I want to take us through a very brief run through the backstory of Barnabas and Saul, the bits we hear about in the first 12 chapters of Acts, and the bits we know as that builds toward chapter 13. So the first we hear about either this dynamic duo is in chapter 4 of Acts, and it's firstly about Barnabas. There we actually get to hear his original identity. He's called Joseph, and he's from the island of Cyprus. And there in Acts 4, he has sold a field, brings the gift of that money to the believers to share amongst those who have need. And that's where we get introduced to his other name, Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. We don't hear much about Barnabas for a while, because then Saul pops up next. At the end of chapter 7, we hear about Saul very briefly. There, chapter 7 is all about the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And right there at the end, as they're stoning him, there's someone standing there watching Saul, holding the coats and cloaks of the people stoning Stephen to death. That's our first encounter with Saul. Just a few verses later, at the start of chapter 8, we hear that now Saul is leading the persecution against the Christians and against the church. He's going around tracking them down, arresting people, putting them in prison. At this stage, Saul sounds more like a villain than a goodie. But then things change massively in the following chapter, chapter 9, a bit that we will probably all be familiar with, related to the Damascus Road, where Saul is on the journey to Damascus and he encounters Jesus on the road. There in that encounter, his whole world's turned upside down, his whole life's turned inside out. He goes from being the villain to being the goodie, a follower of Jesus. Very shortly after that, later in that chapter, he wants to go and share this fantastic news with people in Damascus, which he does, and quite quickly stirs up some trouble. So the believers there ask him politely if he would leave just to help calm things down, which he does. He then heads down to Jerusalem, and there wants to go and meet the disciples who were with Jesus. But the disciples are not sure. They're wondering if this is a trap. They're wondering if he's still a villain and are not convinced he's become a goodie yet. And this is where the dynamic duo first meet, according to Acts, because Barnabas is the one who takes Saul to go and meet the disciples first. He's a broker of that meeting. That's their first encounter together. Now, just after that encounter, Saul in Jerusalem wants to share his faith again and the good news of what's happened to him. So he does. And again, a pattern again, he stirs up a bit of trouble as he's doing this. And so the believers ask him again if he would leave Jerusalem just to help things calm down. There's a pattern going on here already with him. So at this stage, Saul heads to Tarsus, which is actually where he's originally from, and he goes there for a season. That's the last that we hear of Saul for a little while, because then we flip back to Barnabas again. And that's in Acts chapter 11. There, at the beginning of chapter 11, we hear about this church in Antioch that we hear in chapter 13 tonight. And there we hear about some Christians go to Antioch. They share their faith with Jews and Greeks, and a young, thriving church begins. News of this gets down to Jerusalem, to the leaders there, and they wonder about it, and they want to find out more. So they decide to send someone to go check it out and find out more for them. And who do they choose? Barnabas. He goes up to Antioch to check out what's going on and meets these Christians, finds this young, thriving church, and having possibly, it doesn't say, then considers that he probably needs some extra help to help this church grow. And that's where he thinks of Saul. Up in Tarsus, he goes and finds him and brings him from Tarsus to Antioch. And there they spend a season of about a year helping build up the church, teaching and guiding them as a dynamic duo together. Towards the end of that chapter, chapter 11, we then hear about them again. Because in that church at Antioch, they have a prophet come, a prophet called Agabus. He stands up and shares there's going to be a famine across the whole Roman Empire. And the believers in Antioch want to help those in Judea and Jerusalem because they realize they will need some help. So they gather together some gifts, probably financial and a few other things. And then they think, who are we going to send on this mission to Jerusalem with these gifts? And who do they pick? The dynamic duo Barnabas and Saul. They go off down to Jerusalem with these gifts and deliver them. We then hear about them just at the end of chapter 12, which you can just see just in front of our reading tonight, where we then hear that Barnabas and Saul hand those gifts over and return back to Antioch, finishing that mission. That's a brief overview of their origins backstory. Do, if you want to, find some time to look into more details of what I've quickly skimmed through there. But that brings us to Acts 13, where we're going to be doing a series for the next few weeks unpacking how the good news spreads and what happens from this key moment in chapter 13 and this calling of this dynamic duo, and how that spreads the good news and plants church across many parts of the Roman Empire of that day. And we're going to think about how this church actually is as much a challenge. I've talked about the dynamic duo, Barnabas and Saul, but actually the church they were part of, they helped shape, in itself has a lot to teach us and a lot to challenge us about what it means to be followers of Jesus. Luke wants to give us a little bit of background info. We've heard a little bit about Antioch already a couple of chapters ago, and he kicks off there in verse 1, just telling us a bit about the nature of this church. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, and it mentions five key people. Barnabas and Saul, the dynamic duo, are two of the names of those five, an interesting mix of people. We don't exactly know which ones may have been described as prophets or teachers, or whether they all were both. It's a little bit ambiguous the way Luke writes this. But the key thing that tells us, that this was a community where God was present speaking powerfully. Speaking powerfully for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, for the gift of prophecy and prophets. Speaking a divine revelation that speaks into the hearts and lives of people in specific situations. And the gift of teaching. Teachers opening the way of Jesus and how to follow him. Probably at this stage, maybe some of Jesus' teachings were being written down. A lot would have been shared probably by word of mouth. But unpacking his teachings and his ways and some of the Old Testament scriptures and what that meant. It was a community where they were open and expectant and seeing God speak, both through prophecy and teaching. A community where God was speaking powerfully. We've already seen that once with the prophet Agabus, and we see that again here tonight. But also, there were a community who are faithful and earnest in their perspective. So as we hear the Holy Spirit speak, we find what they're doing in this context, and we find that in verse 2. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting. We don't know exactly why they were fasting, maybe for a particular reason, maybe that was a regular habit, but it's a sign of how serious this community is. They're fasting and they're worshipping the Lord, opened and expectant and wanting to hear him speak. And in that space of being open and expectant, the Holy Spirit speaks. We don't know the details, whether this was one prophet, individual, or whether it's numerous people who got this and shared it, but we know that it's attributed to the Holy Spirit. And there it says in verse 2, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. They're a community that are open and expectant, and they find the Holy Spirit speaking in their midst. This is a really significant set of words here for a number of reasons, and a key part of what's going to happen for the rest of the book of Acts from this point on. One of the things it's key for is significant about how this is happening and what it means. You might remember in Jesus' ministry in the Gospels that he sent his disciples out in mission as well to the towns and villages to share the good news of his kingdom and his peace and joy. And there it says that he sent them out in twos. Jesus sent them out in twos in mission, and here we now find Holy Spirit sending them out in a two, a dynamic duo going to share the good news of Jesus. That is significant, a repeated pattern of how God is working, and a significant thing that here we find it happening probably for the first time in terms of what's happening next for the rest of the early church. But also this was significant for the church of Antioch. It was significant for Barnabas and Saul. They were being called and set apart to do something new. They may not have known where exactly they were going, how long they're going to be away, how long before they came back to the church in Antioch. And for the church in Antioch, they were about to lose two key members of their church. Barnabas and Saul have been significant in the life of this church, and now the Holy Spirit has decided it's time for them to leave, and the church will need to find a new way of being. Now, the church structure of Antioch, we don't know a huge amount about, or other churches in the early church in the book of Acts, and there was some sense of leadership and church structures were evolving and developing. And they don't quite compare, in many ways, to the way our churches are set up these days in the 21st century. So it's hard to do a crude equivalent. But when I was thinking about it, it could almost be like imagining, as a crude equivalent, if here tonight the Holy Spirit was to speak and say something along the lines of, set apart from me Peter and Matt to go and do mission, to leave St. John's and go off somewhere else to share the good news of Jesus. Now, with modern communication and travel, we have to think maybe a bit further afield and think, well, maybe what if they went as far as, say, they both went to Africa, maybe to a place, say, like Peter has links with Carlisle College, Nairobi, Kenya, or maybe further afield, where there'd be even less contact and we'd see them less often, say, South America and to the Amazonian tribes. I don't know if Peter and Matt will be up for that, but it'd be interesting. But this was a sense of what was happening for this early church. They were losing two key people, and who knows how often or when they would see them and what contact they would have. It was significant for them what the change would be as well as for Barnabas and Saul. And yet they want to step into that and step into what the Holy Spirit is doing. And we see how serious and earnest they are in how they take this in verse 3, where we find that having heard this word, so after they had fasted and prayed, they sent them out. They want to weigh this first and pray and fast and give this word real serious weight and check that it is of God, because it's going to be significant for them. Checking that this is the Holy Spirit speaking, and also maybe a time of preparation. Before then, they send them out. As it says at the end of that verse, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. This is a church that is serious about being open to the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit, about God speaking into their midst and being expectant, and then seeing that happen and responding faithfully to that and taking that seriously and seeing something significant begin in the midst of their community. A church that's a great challenge and a great example to wonder and reflect on. Now, as I was thinking about this call for Barnabas and Saul and how significant this is, I was reflecting on my own sense of calling in different situations over the years. And at first I thought it'd be good to share something of one of my experiences. But when I thought about and looked at Barnabas and Saul's experience and how significant it is, I didn't feel it was worthy or relevant to share it. But as I was praying, then the Holy Spirit prompted me and said, no, actually, do share one of your experiences. So I want to share one of them that I feel I got a sense that actually this may speak to one or two individuals or a number of us here tonight about calling and about how God speaks to us today in different ways. And my experience goes back, it's just over 10 years ago, as to how I and Rita, we felt a sense of calling to come here to Wimborne Minster, to St. John's, to this role. So it goes back over 10 years ago. We were in Northern Ireland, as some of you will know. We've been there for a number of years, Rita and I and the two girls, and our time in Northern Ireland was coming to an end. So Rita and I were praying and trying to discern what next, where next. And we both got a sense that we should be looking towards England again and coming back over this way. And because we'd met in Sheffield in Yorkshire, and because I'm from Cumbria and have some family that way and further north in Scotland, we looked to the north of England and we thought that made sense to us. So I started looking for jobs online, seeing what there was, and there wasn't anything. There wasn't a single job that was the right style of job or the right level of employment that would have been worth applying for. There was not a single thing at that time. And then one day when I was looking on the websites, this job popped up for a place called Wimborne Minster. I didn't even know where that was. I had to Google it. And it was in Dorset, and I had a vague idea that was in the south of the country, but that's all I really knew. But when I saw this job, I then went to see where Rita was, because I had an office at home and found her, and said to her, I've seen this job, and shared briefly with her. And Rita said to me, as soon as I walked into the room and said I'd seen this job, the Holy Spirit made her heart jump that there was something about this to explore. So we decided to look into it. There was one snag, though. The deadline had already passed. So I sent an email to the then operations manager, known as Paula Jones, and said to her, can I put an application in? And she said it was okay because there'd been a problem with the website. So I put an application in and then got invited for interview. And the date for the interview was going to be about 3 or 4 weeks away. So we had a bit of time to prepare and to pray for this. And we asked friends, those in our church who were part of in Northern Ireland, if they would pray for us as well and to share anything they felt that came up about it. And over those 3 or 4 weeks, the number of things that we got and our friends and those in our church got and shared with us through the Holy Spirit was staggering. It shocked us. We'd never had anything like this. We actually sat down and wrote them all down and filled one side of A4 paper with numerous different things that God was saying. There were things like Bible verses that people had put on their hearts, Bible passages, prophetic pictures, prophetic words, words of encouragement, all sorts of things that God was doing through his Spirit that seemed to be pointing that this was significant, this job for us. Now, there was so much, actually, and this was unusual for us. We'd had other things in callings before, but this was way more than we'd ever had. And it got to the point where Rita did say to me at one stage before the interview that she felt this job was for us. This was our job. I wanted to be slightly more cautious, particularly as I was the one coming to the interview, and I wanted to be open to maybe we'd misunderstood, or maybe God's picture was bigger than was some of our plan as part of this. So I wanted to come a bit more open, particularly because I didn't want to walk into the interview with the panel of interviewees and say to them, the Holy Spirit says this job is mine. Don't think that would have been a great way to go. So I wanted to come open and see what happened. But we both felt a sense of something significant. So I flew over, had the interview, got shown around Wimborne, and then headed back to the airport. Now, what we expected and what I expected was that during that day of being here, there'd be some way the Holy Spirit would confirm all those things he'd already been saying, whether it was a sense of peace, whether it was particularly something that happened or someone said, there'd be something that would be a yes, this is confirmation. We've had that before in different situations, both of us. But during that whole day, there was absolutely nothing. In fact, it was a strange experience I've had during my Christian walk, both before and after. There was a sense of it was like God was silent, like he was on mute, like he was distant, and like he wasn't going to speak. And this was so strange for me that actually I was a bit disturbed, uncertain, not sure what was going on. So I remember when I got to the airport, waiting for my flight back to Northern Ireland, phoning up Rita to chat about how it had gone. And during that conversation, I said to her, I'm not sure. And Rita was a bit surprised because of everything that the Holy Spirit had been saying. I flew back, Rita picked me up at the airport, we went back home, and during that evening, Peter called to offer the job. And I said to him, could we have 24 hours to chat about it and to pray and then get back? If I'd been pushed at that moment to give an answer, I'm not sure what I would have said. Anyway, we got home, I went to sleep, and the next morning I was having my Bible study prayer time in the morning, and I got the answer that would help us. At that stage, I was working through a devotional someone had given me by a man called Oswald Chambers from a century ago, And it was one of these devotionals where every day was set. So it had a date. So like today's would be June. And you had to use it on that date. The 11th of June would be today's. But its one was the 11th of October. And I had to read it that day. And the title for that devotional that day was The Silence of God. And the devotional was all about saying that when you're walking in the way of Jesus, you're following what he's called you to do, he doesn't need to speak. Because you're already on the right path. You're already in the right place. You're already going in the right direction. If he needs to redirect you or do something new or send you off doing something else, then he will need to speak. But actually, if you're walking in the right path, then he doesn't need to speak. And he might gift you with the gift of the silence of God. That was really helpful for me in terms of understanding what happened the day before and to confirm that actually it was right for us to come here and say yes to the offer and to feel that sense we were called to come here and move here. Now, I'm not exactly sure why the Holy Spirit wanted me to share that tonight, but I got a real sense there was something to do with that silence that was significant. That maybe for some of us here this evening, we've had a sense of God calling us into something, whether it's voluntary, whether it's work, whatever situation it is. And then it's developed, maybe a door's opened and another door's opened through that opportunity. And then we're wondering, are we still on the right path? And that possibly that sense of silence, that God doesn't need to say anything at the moment, is a confirmation that you are in the right place, on the right path for now, for this season. For Rita and I, that call meant leaving Northern Ireland and coming to Wimborne and going on that journey. For a dynamic duo in our passage for Barnabas and Saul, it meant leaving Antioch and going on a journey. And that journey seemed to be the first place they went was Cyprus. They headed straight for that direction, got a boat across and went to Cyprus. I only want to say a few things about this second bit because we're going to see a number of examples of how the good news spreads through them going to different cities. But there they go to the island of Cyprus. And first of all, interestingly, Saul, who becomes known as Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, goes to the synagogues of the Jews. This is a pattern we'll see repeat over the next few weeks, that actually he starts with the Jewish synagogues and the Jews who believe in God and who are expectant of the Messiah, and then goes to the Gentiles, which is what we see happen in this passage. He starts off in the Jewish synagogue and then leaves there and goes to Paphos, to what would have been probably the central authority of the Roman Empire, where the proconsul is, Sergius Paulus. It would have probably been significantly influenced by the Roman culture and the Gentile Greek culture of that time. And Saul and Barnabas go there to share the good news. Now, the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, he's an intelligent man, and he hears about them, and he wants to hear more. He's very open to what they're going to share. So Barnabas and Saul get this great opportunity to someone high in authority to share the good news. And he's very open and very responsive. So responsive that it worries someone else who's there. And he's called to attendance, the proconsul. He has a number of people to advise him. And one of those is this sorcerer called Bar-Jesus initially and then Elymais. A sort of person who would have been concerned about what was going on. A sorcerer who would have been influenced probably by things like a cult from dark spiritual forces, clearly doesn't want someone to discover who Jesus is. And so, Bar-Jesus, Elymas, tries to interrupt and intervene and stop what he can see happening in front of him. But that's when the Holy Spirit filling Saul does something remarkable to confirm that God is with them. Saul cuts across what Elymas is trying to do, rebukes him, stops what he's going to try and do, and through the power of the Holy Spirit and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is blinded. Blinded so he can't stop what's about to happen. And what's great to see is then that is what happens. The proconsul Sergius Paulus responds to the good news of the faith. And there we see in verse 12 at the end of the passage, jump into that. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed. But he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. He heard the good news, the message. But when he saw that power and what happened, that was the key turning point for his faith, for him to believe. The teaching of the Lord includes the power of the Holy Spirit at work. And that was so significant. That opened his heart to believe and trust. When Barnabas and Saul trusted the Holy Spirit and were led by him, so they saw him confirm their message through signs and wonders, which we'll see over the next few weeks repeatedly happens. Believers, Barnabas and Saul and others, being open to the Holy Spirit, being led and directed by the Holy Spirit, then trusting and stepping out and sharing that good news, and then seeing signs and wonders to confirm that God is with them and that message is from God. A repeated pattern that runs through this passage and through many parts of the book of Acts. Being open to the Spirit, hearing him speak, being led, stepping out in faith, and then seeing the Holy Spirit's power at work, transforming and changing lives. And tonight, I wonder if that is our challenge. As we think about this dynamic duo, Barnabas and Saul, that actually, it's more like a dynamic trio, because it's Barnabas, Saul, and Holy Spirit. They're free together. It's the power and direction of the Holy Spirit that brings what Barnabas and Saul does to life. It's a dynamic trio. And actually, as we reflect on our journey with God, we get to be part of a dynamic duo as well. And that's the amazing thing about the Christian faith. We get to be partners with God. Through his Holy Spirit, we have that dynamism and that power in us and working through us. There was once an Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, who was known for various things, but one of the phrases that he said that stuck about mission is really quite significant and related to this. And Rowan Williams said, mission is about finding out what God is doing and joining in with it. The church in Antioch was seeking to find out what God was doing and joining in with it. Barnabas and Saul were seeking to find out what God was doing and joining in with it. Ambition is about finding out what God wants us to do and joining in with it, because he's already at work in that, and he will bless that with power and see lives transformed. And maybe our challenge for tonight is to think about how are we at work with that dynamic duo, with the Holy Spirit guiding, directing, and leading us, and how are we in step to see that mission grow. And tonight, I wanted to finish in a moment with us thinking about how he's calling and directing us now. Maybe there's something that has been stirring in your heart this week. Maybe there's something about the reading, something in this service so far, something in what I've been saying that might be speaking to you and pressing home something significant. Maybe it's been prompting you for a while. Maybe it is that sense of I shared about that silence, that actually that calling has happened, you're doing something that you feel called to, but you're wondering, are you still in the right place on the right path? And maybe it's that confirmation that the silence is a sign you are. Or maybe it's a challenge for us to open and ask that question again. What is it you're calling us to do? Barnabas and Saul, this is a huge thing, to leave a place and go on a journey. For us, it might be smaller, simpler things in our day-to-day life, or it might be something really big and revolutionary. But what is it he's saying and what's he challenging us about? Or is it the silence that he's blessing us with to guide us that we're already on the right path to where we are? So what I want us to do in a moment is we're going to finish with a time of reflection and being still, of being still before God and waiting upon him to see how he wants to speak to us and what he might want to press home or confirm to us, or whether it's just simply that sense of peace and silence tonight to confirm that he's with us and he's already guided us into the right place. And so what I'm going to do is we're just going to have a time of quiet. I'm going to pray and just leave some space. It might be something that you feel comfortable with. For some of us, we might not feel that comfortable in this space with others. Everyone's different. But I want you to encourage just to be still before God. Whether you want to close your eyes, whether you want to put your hands in a particular place, make sure you're comfortable. Some people hold their hands open as a sign of being open. And just be still before him and see how he wants to stir. Maybe tonight the prayer is in your heart for him to stir your heart afresh, to stir your heart again or anew about something. Maybe it's to confirm something he's been prompting you about. Or maybe there's something new he needs to speak tonight. Or maybe he'll bless you with silence. So let's pray as we be still and wait upon him. Dear Father God, thank you that you are a God who comes to meet us. You are God who wants to partner with us, and through your Holy Spirit, we have that dynamic power here and presence in us and in our midst. Thank you that you love us, and you are God who wants to speak to us through your word, through your Son Jesus, and through your Spirit. Stir in our hearts to be open and expectant that you can speak to us here in this place tonight and this week. Prompt us. Remind us of things we need to be reminded of. A sense of calling, a sense of something you've been saying already. And speak to us afresh and new tonight about the things you want us to do. Or bless us with your silence to know that you are directing our ways. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to us now. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for all the good things you are doing for us. We thank you for the goodness of Jesus, of your Spirit who is present in us in this place, speaking and guiding and directing us, draws closer to you, Jesus, and to give glory to you, Father. In your name, amen.